How many of you know that we are living in very exciting days? All three of you. How many of you know that we are living in really exciting days? Anybody believe that? I mean, you know, the church is full of doom and gloom people, you know, who are talking about the last days and things are going to wax worse and worse, you know, and all that. And, you know, and of course, but when the darkness gets darker, the light just gets lighter, doesn't it? And we got to have a sense of excitement about what God's doing in these days. If I'm going to say something prophetically at the very start, I want to say to you as a church that, and this is not a feel-good statement, I'm speaking this prophetically, that your best is yet to come as a church. Yes. Yes. I'm going to talk to this side over here. Your best is yet to come. Come on. Hip, hip. Your best is... Greater things are yet to come. And we've got to believe that. We've got to live with an expectation that the best is yet to come. We've got to have this expectancy that we're going to see greater miracles than ever before. We're going to see more salvations than ever before. People talk to me about how hard it is, how hard it is. I have never sensed such an openness to the gospel. People are so open to the gospel. So I think that I'm absolutely sure we're going to see some great things happen in these next lot of weeks, months, years. I can't wait to hear about it. Can't wait for this church weekend as well. I said to Graham, if I'm rubbish today, that means nobody's going to come to the church weekend. But looking forward to that very much. And, you know, that's a great opportunity just to connect a bit more and, you know, and sit down, have a cup of coffee and have a chat as well. That would be great. Got some resources down the back there in case anybody's interested. This is a book that I've written recently called In Pursuit of the Miraculous. Big passion in my life is to see more of, you know, more healings and miracles and people getting raised from the dead and all that boring stuff. So this is a book that basically tells a little bit about my own journey into the miraculous, how I got started in this whole thing about healing and miracles and so on. Also looks at some passages in the Bible where it deals with the miraculous and tries to work out, can we learn something from those passages for us today in the context of the 21st century. So it's quite easy reading. I wrote it in a way that hopefully is quite easy for everybody to read. Normally, if you purchase this on the Authentic Media website, it's £7.99. But this morning, for Ashwood Church only, can I have a drum roll, please? Can you bang your feet? £7.98. Okay, so very generous. Actually, I'm going to sell this for £5 this morning. Okay, so that's a pretty good deal if I do say so myself, you know. So if you'd like to get a copy of this, it's a fiver, it's down there, and you can pick that up afterwards. And if you want it personalized, well, the money does go up, you know. No, actually, you can pick that up for a fiver afterwards, and I'm more than happy to sign it for anybody. This is the album, Serenity. This has amazed me. This has amazed me. I felt the Lord say, you know, I used to study music back in Ireland, and I would have taken it on as a career had I not pursued, you know, ministry and all that. And for quite a long time, I didn't touch the piano. I didn't even touch it. I didn't practice. And then I got back to it again after about a break of 5 years, and I sat down and thought, this is going to sound really bad and rusty. And it just came back like I'd never been away from it, because music is in the heart. It's not really what you do here. Music comes from here. Are you with me? And so this is an album that I have all compositions written and performed by myself. And it's designed to just help us to experience peace. It's not overtly Christian, because we wanted to get this out into the secular world as well. You know, and the Google thing emphasizes that we've managed to do that. And the emails that I get, people are mesmerized because, on one sense, they look at the Mr. Musician, and then they look onto the other website, Mr. Evangelist, and it doesn't kind of equate. You know, normally people don't think of, you know, Mozart. You couldn't imagine Mozart being an evangelist, could you? You know, not that I'm saying it's a quality of Mozart or anything like that, but I'm just making the point. But this is just amazing. So we get emails through from people saying things like, "When I listen to this, I find myself repenting of my sins." We've had loads of emails. If you look at the comments on, go onto YouTube. There's been like 300,000 views on YouTube. And people, sometimes the language is a little colorful, but that's okay, because what else do you expect from people who aren't Christians? The latest one, somebody said I was having a bad day, and then I listened to this, and it just helped to calm me down, and I felt peace in my life. I mean, it's just incredible. So I'm not even saying anything. It's just the music. Somehow the music communicates the presence of God. So this is something that I wanted to produce to help people to experience God's peace in their lives. So that's £10 if you want to purchase that. And if finance is a struggle for anybody, well, you know, Graham will pay for it for you. Great. Okay. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. I wasn't sure what I should speak about this morning, and I really felt during the service that I ought to speak about a few verses from Isaiah 43. So if you have a Bible, and just a short message this morning, three hours, and then, the 3 hours. So I'm going to talk for a little while, and then we'll pray for people to receive God's healing afterwards. Does that sound good? Okay, so Isaiah 43, and who wants these, by the way? First one out here can get them. You have one, yeah. I'll get your money afterwards, okay? Just... All right, Isaiah 43, and we'll go from verse number 16. Isaiah 43, verse 16. Now, the first line of this is pretty strong stuff. It says, verse 16, Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says. Now, let's stop there. Just look at me for a moment. If this is what the Lord says, don't you think we ought to listen? How often does God speak? But the problem is we're just not listening. How often does that happen? People say, why does God not speak to me? Maybe it's just because we're not listening to what God has to say. This is what the Lord says. And then he goes on, he who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Verse 18. He says, forget the former things. Anybody believe this? Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you get it? That's the Roy Todd version. Do you perceive it? Do you understand what I'm doing? Stop dwelling in the past. Today's a new day. Doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the desert. And streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen people. I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. Good stuff, isn't it? Now, this is a really interesting couple of verses, a few verses, because there is really a bit of a paradox going on here, in the sense that it seems like God is saying one thing one minute, and then he seems to change his mind and say something completely different the next. So it seems like there's a bit of a contradiction going on. I want to tease this out, and we'll get somewhere this morning. So the first thing that God does in these couple of verses is that he reminds his people of his goodness. That's the first thing that God does. This is what the Lord says. And then he spends just a few moments reminding his people of his goodness. Reminding them of his goodness. And I just thought, to begin with this morning, that it is a good thing. How many know it's a good thing for us to remind ourselves how good God is? Yes. He's good. He's so good. God is good. God is good. And in Uganda, where I preach, you say, God is good. All the people spontaneously say, all the time. It's fantastic. God is good all the time. And I want to say to you this morning, I want to say something really important. God is good when you think he's good. And I want to say to you that God is good when you don't think he's good. First bit's easy. Second bit's a bit more challenging. Because there are times in life when life is wonderful. You wake up in the morning, you dance your way down to the house of God, you know, down to church, can't wait to praise God. Worship team find it really easy because everybody feels like God's good and everybody feels like praising God. And then there's the other occasions when maybe you haven't had such a good week, life's, you know, not going your way. You don't really feel like God's particularly good. Maybe you've had some challenges, some things have happened. You find yourself asking some questions, you know. And then suddenly when you're asking God your questions, you begin to question God's goodness. How could God possibly be good in the midst of all this? I don't know if anybody's ever asked that before. How could, you know, what good could God possibly, you know? And then we start giving God advice. I don't know if anybody here has ever tried to give God advice. Lord, if I was you, you know, well, thank God he's not you, you know. If I was you, I think I would do it differently. No doubt about it, you know. But, and yet, in the midst of it all, even though we don't quite get what God's doing and we don't quite get what God's about, what good could God do through these challenges and obstacles and so on? And yet, in the midst of it all, God is good, even when we don't understand it. So, I remember when I launched out as an evangelist in ministry, first couple of years were brilliant, everything was wonderful, it was great. Wasn't a lot of money going on, but hey, you know, I got by. And then, about 2 years into ministry, everything began to go wrong. I was involved in a car crash where I was nearly killed. And I was living in a house that was in a really rough area. Neighbor on this side, drug dealer. Neighbor on this side, well-known criminal. Mr. Evangelist in the middle. And these Christians would say to me, "That's a great place for an evangelist to live." Shut up. It was awful. It was awful. I was praying for deliverance every day. It was awful. And then I didn't have any money, you know, I didn't go around blabbing my mouth off, telling everybody about my needs, but I would stand up and preach, everybody would think everything's okay, and then I'd go home to, you know, how am I going to pay my bills next week, blah, 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 anybody ever been there? And I remember one night, you know, I got so discouraged in the middle of all this, and I began to question God's goodness. I said, "God, I don't think you're very good to me." And I resigned. I resigned from Christianity. No, I didn't just resign from Christianity. I resigned from ministry to God. I wrote my resignation letter to God. And I said, "God, I'm out of here. I am fed up with this." I'm just being honest with you. I am fed up. I know you've never said this type of thing before yourself, you know. But, you know, I'm just a little lower than everybody else. But I'm going to be honest. I said, "I'm fed up with this. I am fed up with all this nonsense of, you know, not knowing where the money's going to come from. And, you know, sure, I'd stand up and preach and people would say how blessed they were, but how am I going to get by?" And I wrote my resignation letter to the Holy Spirit. Great. But the Holy Spirit didn't accept it. He has a habit of not accepting resignations, actually. You know, you want to know a lesson about that? Read about Jonah. I mean, so anyway, I'm sitting there in my living room one night, feeling sorry for myself, having a bit of a pity party, wondering what good God could possibly be doing in the midst of all this. And it was as if the Holy Spirit came into the room and reminded me of a prayer that I prayed when I was 16 years old, back in Ireland, in a church full of passion, full of conviction. And in the context of that meeting, full of the presence of God, full of emotion, I cried as I prayed the stupidest prayer I've ever prayed in my whole life. What was the prayer? I said to God, "God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And I will commit myself to it, whatever it takes." That's a stupid prayer to pray, because God's going to take you up on that at some point. So here I am, sitting in my living room, everything going wrong. No money, neighbors making loads of noise. I mean, it's horrible. "God, I'm out of here." And it was like the Holy Spirit... went to this little filing cabinet where he keeps all the records of all the prayers that we've ever prayed. He pulled out this drawer, the Roy Todd file, probably about 3 prayers in there, but anyway, that's besides the point. And he pulled out this prayer, and it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, "You said such and such a day and at such and such a time, and I quote, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do, and I will commit myself to it." And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Now I want you to live the prayer." Yeah, my reaction was just like yours as well. I mean, I was not encouraged. But I lived the prayer. Was it, you know, did life suddenly become easy? Did all my problems go away? No, they got worse. But I lived through it, and I kept running the race that God had marked out for me. And you know, now I look back, and in a strange, perverse kind of way, I actually thank God for that. Because, you know, I learned about miracles in the midst of all that stuff. I learned about God's provision in the midst of that really challenging time. I didn't really appreciate it at the time, but I look back and I see how God looked after me. I would turn up to my house some days and there would be shopping sitting at the front door, and I hadn't told anybody about my need. And it wasn't just any old, I mean, it was Tesco's finest. You know, this was good stuff, you know what I mean? And it was sitting there. I money would mysteriously appear. In you know, cash would and just things would happen. And I learned about the miraculous. So now I look back and I say, wow, God was really good to me. But I just didn't say it at the time. Are you with me? Sometimes the miracles when God gets you out of it. Sometimes the miracles when God gets you through it. But either way, it's a miracle. And either way, we've got to make the declaration there is something really powerful. And if you want to make the devil, if you want to wind the devil up big time, if you can be the kind of person that declares God's goodness when you don't feel like declaring God's goodness, I'm telling you, 50% of the battle's won when you make a confession of faith like that. You're very quiet on me here, but I'm telling you the truth. When you can have the audacity to praise God when you don't even feel like it. Easy to praise God when it feels good. Easy to praise God when you're in a safe job and money's coming in and all your bills are getting paid and everything's well in life and things are good. Easy to praise God. Easy to praise God. It's when things aren't going so well. That's the challenge of bringing a sacrifice of praise. We sing a little lighthearted song about that, but I tell you, praise sometimes really is a sacrifice. When you can have the audacity to come into the house of God on a Sunday morning, even having had the most horrendous week of your life, and still raise your hands in worship and still declare that God is good all the time, I tell you something, you're going to rattle the devil. I'm telling you. Amen? You are going to make big waves. You're going to make big waves in the kingdom of darkness. You're going to make big inroads into the purpose of God for your life. So, God is good. All the time. Whether we feel like it or not, He's good. So cheer up. God's good. And as if to emphasize the point here in Isaiah 43... God actually uses a specific example of His goodness. Look at the terminology. This is what the Lord says. This is verse 16. He who made a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Anybody get the picture? He who made a way through the sea and a mighty path through the waters. What's it talking about? Anybody any ideas? Can you see the picture? The Red Sea, the Exodus. Well, that was a predicament. That was a predicament for God's people. When they were making their way out of Egypt, captivity, towards the promised land, and they thought they were getting somewhere, and then they come up against this huge obstacle called the Red Sea, I'm supposing that some people began to question God's goodness. Are you with me? And some people, I mean, there were complainers always amongst the children of Israel. Nothing's ever changed either. Some people are so negative, you put them into a dark room, they develop after a while as well, you know. And they'll complain even when everything's going okay, but that's their problem. But they're standing there against the Red Sea, and it looks as if it's impossible. It looks as if they're finished. Some probably said, what good could God possibly do in the midst of all this? What good could God bring out of this? I love it. I love it. Because in the midst of the impossible, God did the impossible. We sing this great song. I don't know if any of you have heard it. It's a great hill songs song. It's taken off recently. How did Moses cross the Red Sea? He blew with his wind. Puff, 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 puff. He blew just enough. Nuff. 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 Now, they don't write songs like that anymore, do they? I mean, four puffs and five nuffs. That's quite a song, that, isn't it, really? Yeah? They must have been stuck for words or something, you know? But God opened and God made a way where there didn't even seem to be a way. Are you with me? And they were faced with an impossible situation, but God got them across the Red Sea, made a dry path, I remember reading the account of one theologian who tried to question the idea of the crossing of the Red Sea as a miracle. This guy said probably that part of the Red Sea was only 2.5 inches in depth. That's what he said. I don't know how he found that out, but that's what he said. And I remember thinking about that, thinking, well, actually, even if that is true, even if that was the truth, that would still mean that a miracle had to have happened. Because that would mean that the armies of Egypt then would have drowned in 2.5 inches of water. That's got to be a miracle, that, isn't it, really? I mean, some people say stupid things. He got across the Red Sea. We were flying back from Uganda just last week. And you know, on the airplane, they show you the map of where you're at. It just fascinates me. And we actually saw the Red Sea at one point. And it was huge. It's huge. And they got across the Red Sea. And God says to his people, remember that? Do you remember that? Remember that? Do you remember how I saved you? Remember how I got you across? You didn't think I could do it, but I did it. God says, that's my goodness. It was me that did that. So the first part of this is God reminding his people of his goodness. Are you with me? Okay. Now, this is where the paradox happens. Because having reminded his people of his goodness, even going out of his way to use a specific example of it, i.e. the crossing of the Red Sea, now God says in verse number 18 of Isaiah 43, having reminded them of his goodness, he says, now forget about it. Now forget about it. Remember what I did? Yeah, yeah. Now forget about it. It's over. It's finished. It's done. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, when God tells his people to forget the past, what's going on here? Is he suggesting that they ought to forget his goodness? Is that what he's saying? Remember my goodness? Now forget my goodness. No. That's not what he's saying. When God says forget the former things, he is warning his people against sentimentalism. The good old days, which weren't really that good anyway. The good old days. Some people are always talking about the good old days. It could never be like that again. I've got news for you. It's going to be even better. It's going to be even better. We're going to see greater miracles than we've ever seen before. But you see, this is the problem, especially in charismatic circles. I think this is a huge issue with a lot of people. Some people live in sentimentality. It's like, you know, when Jesus went up into the mountain and he was transfigured and Peter witnessed this and whoa! Amazing. And he wanted to live there. He wanted to build a few little altars, live off the experience, write a book, live off the royalties for the next 1 billion years. I mean, this was incredible. And Jesus said to him, it's time for us to go. Time for us to move on. We've got more people to heal, more people to save, more miracles to perform. Sentimentality wants to live in the past. No room to live in the past, folks. This is a new day. Can you say amen? Best is yet to come. I was out preaching in America. I just love it out there. And if you met, especially in Pentecostal churches, if you mention the name Smith Wigglesworth, even if people are sleeping, suddenly there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, it's that powerful. I mean, the people love to hear the stories of Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, the Americans, they love all that's the history. And so many, my friends got this office up in Wakefield where Smith Wigglesworth died. And so many Americans go into this office just to be in the presence of where he died. They want to get a death anointing or something like that. I don't know what they're. It's just incredible. But and Smith Wigglesworth was a great man of God. Saw amazing miracles. Still talking about him today. That's the measure of the man, the measure of the ministry. You know, one lady came into his meeting one day. She had a big tumor growing in her head. And she said, will you pray for me? And he said, yeah, of course. And she closed her eyes. And he's praying a nice, gentle prayer. And the next thing, halfway through his prayer, he lifted his fist up and he bopped her in the head, just like you do. And not giving everybody any hints, by the way. Don't try that yourself. Got to know God's with you to do that. And the lady opened her eyes and she said, how dare you? How dare you do that to me? And she stormed out of the church, thinking, I'm never, ever going back there ever again. And Wigglesworth, totally unfazed, he said, oh, fine. Next. And he prayed for the next person. And they continued on the meeting. And the story goes that a few weeks later, when he was finishing this series of meetings, the same woman who he had bopped in the head, she came back and she stood in the prayer line and eventually came to her turn. And she said, I just want to apologize for walking out in a bad temper the other week because you punched me and it hurt. She said, but, you know, and I had this tumor growing in my head. But she said, but the good news is I got it all checked out. And the doctors don't understand this, but the tumor has just completely disappeared. So she said, thank you for trusting God all this time. He said, I knew that. Next. Anyone who prayed for the next person? And we love to hear stories like that. We love to hear stories like that. We love it. I'll tell you why we love Smith Wigglesworth today, though. I'll tell you why his books are a multi-million pound industry, and they literally are. I'll tell you why. Because he's dead. Can't punch you anymore. He's dead. So people look back with scent, and he was a controversial... People don't get this. In his day, he was a... Read the history. He was a controversial man who was not liked amongst many Christian circles. But today we love him. And we laugh. Oh, he punched people. Well, wasn't funny at the time for a lot of people. But he got results. That was the point. The man got results. So why do we love him? Sentimentalism. I want to say that greater miracles are going to happen in these days than what even he ever seen. Can you say, come on, folks, hip hip. We're going to see it. We're going to see it. We're going to see it. He says here, forget the former things. It's over. It's finished. This is a new day. I'm doing a new thing. Do you not get it? Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the desert. You see the comparison? He's just used the analogy of them crossing the Red Sea. How did they get across the Red Sea? Dry path through the water. Now God says, times are different. Times have changed. You are in a dry place. You're in a desert. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to create water where there's never been water before. I'm going to create springs in the desert. The way that I'm going to do it today is probably going to be different to the way that I did it yesterday. But that's okay. It's the same God. It's the same miracles. It's the same miracle-working God who hasn't changed a single bit. He's the same yesterday, today, forevermore. Anybody believe this? So he says, now it springs up. Do you get it? Do you get what God's about? These are the most exciting days there have ever been. People are more open to the gospel today than what they've ever been. I mean, we had a little event last Thursday. We're starting a little work in just near Junction 24. 50% of the people who came to that meeting were unchurched people, most of them in their late teens, early 20s. 50% of them were totally unchurched people. People are hungry for God. People are thirsty. This is your day. I want to say to you folks, this is your day. The best is yet to come. You know, I was thinking about the first miracle that Jesus did, or certainly the first recorded miracle of Jesus, which was the turning the water into wine. What an amazing miracle. And, you know, the miracle happened at a party. Isn't it amazing that the first miracle happened at a party? I think church needs to learn something about partying a bit more as well, don't you think so? I'm Irish, I got to say this. Mary came to Jesus and she said, look, they've run out of wine. Big shame, huge embarrassment. They have run out of wine. As if to say, you can do something about this. And then she gave him a look that only a mother could give, you know, hint, hint. You can do something about this. And Jesus comes back and says, my hour is not yet come. This is not my time. But she wasn't taking no for an answer. She had a pushiness about her. She went to the servants at the party and she gave them a statement. And I think if we really got this statement, everything would change. She said to those servants, hey, fellas, do whatever He tells you to do. And I suspect that if we really got the depth of that statement in our own lives and learned to just do whatever God tells us to do, I think life would be a whole lot more exciting, don't you think? Do whatever He tells you to do. So they go to Jesus. Lord, what do you want us to do? Jesus says, I want you to fill the vats with water. Now we read this. Sometimes we read this. And we don't think about what we're reading. How many of you know anything about wine making? I know we're all Christians here this morning. Schlor drinking Christians. I know we're all like that. But if you're going to make wine, it doesn't happen by just pouring water into jars. You have to pick grapes. You have to crush the grapes. Then there's a long, long process of fermentation and development that takes place over months, sometimes years, for the really good stuff. So Jesus says to them, pour water into the vats. Sure, I'm sure some of them probably in their minds questioned the logic of such a thing to do. It didn't make a lot of sense. And there are sometimes when God gets us to do some things that don't really make a whole lot of sense to do. But Mary said, do whatever he tells you. So they poured the water into the jars. I don't know when the water turned into wine. Don't know how it happened, but all I know is it did happen. And they drew out the liquid, having not known what it was. And suddenly, this amazing wine appears, and they give it to the master of the banquet. And he tastes it, and he makes the observation. You know the story. Normally, they start off with the really good stuff, you know. And then they go to the cheaper stuff, Ribena, Schlor, J2O. At the end, you know, I said to some people the other day, Jesus turned the water into wine, and the church has been trying to change it back ever since. But that's a different observation altogether. But, you know, I also observed recently that if it wasn't for Christians, Schlor would have been out of business a very long time ago. I'm telling you, they really ought to thank God for us. Come on, anybody agree with this? We are the people who keep Schlor in business. We ought to get some good deals there, but that's a different observation. But he said, normally they start off with the really good stuff, and then they move on to the cheaper stuff at the end. But you folks have done it differently. You started off with really good wine, and you finished off with even better wine. You've bucked the trend. You've done it differently. And I feel that that is like a prophetic picture of what God's doing in these days. That we are moving into the season of the really good wine. The best miracles. Greater miracles than what even Wigglesworth ever seen in his life. Now, does that mean that we have all the answers about why people don't get healed and why things don't happen and all the rest of it? No, we will always have questions. Things will happen in life that we won't have answers to. But that's what faith is all about. Faith says, even if we don't always see it like we'd like to see it, we're going to keep on pursuing the miraculous. We're going to keep on pursuing the purpose of God. We're going to keep believing that God will do it, even if we don't always experience it for whatever reason. But we're going to believe that God's going to do amazing things today. Amen? People are going to get healed like never before. I'm convinced of it. Not that I have all the answers about divine healing, but all I know is that there's a mandate on us to see the kingdom of God come to pass with a manifestation of signs and wonders that show off the authority of the King of the kingdom. I'm convinced of that. Healings, miracles. I was in Uganda. I've got to tell you a story. I was in Uganda 2 weeks ago. Anybody here ever been to Uganda? What a wonderful place that is. And we went to a little village in the middle of nowhere called Wingali. It's just like in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I don't know. We drove along these, you know, roads. Well, they call them roads, but there's more pothole than road. And we went along and we got there alive. And we arrived in this village and 300 people turned up to this meeting on the first night. 300 people. And they had a makeshift Ugandan platform. I don't even know how the thing stood up. It was a miracle it did. It had holes in it all over the place. So when you preached, you had to be careful you didn't fall through the hole. Otherwise, you could have just disappeared. You know, maybe they would have thought that was raptured or something. I don't know. But I'm preaching, and then suddenly everything goes wrong. The rain begins to pour, you know, terrible. But I'm preaching there with the rain, you know, pouring, and people are still listening. And then I make an appeal for salvation. 100 people give their lives to Jesus, come up and get saved. Then we pray for people to be healed. Lots of wonderful miracles happen. And into the mix, there's a man who's got a crippled right leg. They had to help him. People had to help him into this meeting. Couldn't walk. And didn't lay my hands on anybody. I'm just standing there on this rickety old platform pronouncing the healing power of God. And suddenly, the man whose leg is crippled starts running and jumping and leaping for joy all around the crowd of people. I mean, running like you've never seen anybody run before. And we got him up onto the platform. Everybody knew this guy in the village. Everybody knew this guy in the area. He was quite a significant guy. And people knew that this guy had been like this for a long time, totally healed by the power of God. So that was night number one, 300 people there. Night number two, we arrive at the venue, thousands of them, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Do you know why? Not because some great preacher was there. It wasn't anything to do with that. It was because they had heard about the miracle that happened the night before. And so many people came, and we had, you know, must have been 1,000 people responded to the gospel that night. They stood around the old rickety platform. You know, some people even got up onto the platform to give their life to Jesus. How that thing stood, I'll never know. It was a manifestation of the power of God. One miracle. One miracle. And listen, That's all it takes is one Lazarus-type miracle. Things will never be the same again. Just one miracle. Just some outstanding miracle. Something happened and God will do it. I tell you, God, I just feel it in my spirit. God will do it. How's it going to happen? Is it going to happen if we try to hype it up and do all sorts of weird and wonderful things? Well, no, it's not really about that. It's about developing an anticipation and an expectancy in our hearts that God will do what He has said He can do. Hip, hip. You believe this? I believe it with all my heart. So he says, forget the former things. The old is gone. Miracles that have happened in the past, well, maybe it's time to stop talking about them. Thank God for them, of course. Thank God for them, of course. But let's see some new miracles that we can talk about today. Yeah? Let's see healings today. Let's see the prophetic flow today. Let's see God do incredible things today. I believe it with all my heart. And this, I think, is the word of God for you guys this morning. Forget the former things. It's gone. It's finished. God is not sentimental. God is not sentimental. He really... Want a handkerchief? God is not... God is not sentimental. He really isn't. He will do it today. And He will use anybody who's open. Okay, close your eyes just where you are, just for a moment or two. You've listened so wonderfully well this morning, and I really feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit just very strongly here today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Thank you, Jesus. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I prophesy to you as a church, as a group of people, as an individual, your best is yet to come. Your best is yet to come. The greatest miracles are yet to come. More salvations than what you've ever seen in your whole life before. More healings than you've ever seen before. Disappointments of the past. Things that haven't quite worked out like you've wanted them to work out. Well, it's time to leave the past behind. Leave that with God. Leave it with God. Leave it there. Learn to leave it with God. Learn to leave it there. Time to press on into the promised land, into the purpose of God. In Uganda, at the end of every meeting, it was just amazing. I'd finish preaching, and then the people would stand up, and they would praise God, and they would dance like you've never seen people dance before. And they would do this incredible thing where they would get whatever was near them, a chair, and they would put it over their head, and they would dance with it. And we didn't know why they were doing this. And they said, well, the gist of the song is, I'm taking everything I've got, any possessions, and I'm going to dance my way towards the promised land. That was the song. That's the song they were singing. I'm taking whatever I've got, and I'm dancing towards the promised land. I'm dancing towards the purpose of God. And I just get a sense of us this morning dancing our way towards the promised land. Yes. Saying, okay, God, with optimism, with enthusiasm, with excitement, we're moving on. And there's going to be an increase of the anointing as week goes on by week. Increase of the anointing to see miracles happen, even without anybody laying hands on anybody. It'll just happen. There will be an anointing here to see the sick healed. There will be an anointing here to see incredible things happen. Just the presence of God. That's what it is. The presence of God. The presence of God. The best is yet to come. Say it out loud. The best is yet to come. Confess it over your own life. The best. Confess it over your neighbor. The best is yet to come. Over your family. Over your street. Over the church, over every aspect of your life, the best is yet to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.